Today, what we'll be looking at is that Jesus initiates intimacy. This could be seen as a follow-up talk to one that was on May 4th about Jesus invites inspection, where Jesus started with some people and he says, hey, come and see my life. And he slowly draws them in to get to know him better. And he starts at kind of this low threshold, but eventually Jesus is going to ask you to make a commitment. He's going to ask you to take it a step further. So that's what we're going to be looking at in this time where kind of Jesus seems to say, trial period is up and I'm going to ask you to go a step further. Instead of just come and see, I'm going to say, come, follow me, take this into your life. But isn't that what love always does? Love initiates things. Love seeks to get closer, to go further, to not just leave things the way that they are, but to grow. And that's what we see in God. God is love. In Romans 5, we're told that while we were still enemies, while we were still completely separated from God, he took the first step towards us, and he sent Jesus so that we could be brought closer to him. 1 John 4 says a similar thing. He says, this is love, not that we loved God first, but that he loved us. And he sent Jesus for us. Fairly well-known verse is this. This is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us first. Or we love God because he first loved us. He was love and he initiated. That's what God was like, and that's what Jesus was like. He showed that. And eventually that's what we're supposed to be like. Hopefully you're getting the pattern this year as we go through. This is what God and Jesus are like. Hey, this is what we're supposed to be like. This is how we're supposed to become. We should become those that initiate things out of love, that we seek people out. We don't just kind of let stuff happen, but our desire is to bring other people into connection with God. So the story we're going to look at, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 5, and we'll start with looking at Mark 1, 14 to 16 says, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee preaching the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news, what we talked about 2 weeks ago. As he was passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. So we're given a time frame. After John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee. Now, a few weeks ago, actually May 4th, we had seen where John had not been arrested yet. He was baptizing people at Bethany beyond the Jordan. And two of John's disciples hear John point at Jesus and say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're told one of those guys was Andrew. Andrew went, he spent some time with Jesus that day, and then he brought his brother, Simon. And Jesus says to him, hey, your name is Simon, but your name will become Kephas, or Peter, which also means a rock. But we're not told that they became disciples at that moment. But then after that, Jesus has still not shown himself to everybody. In John chapter 2, we're told that Jesus goes to a wedding with his disciples. After Jesus had then been in Jerusalem, he's going back towards Galilee, which is fitting with this time. He goes through a place called Sychar in Samaria, and his disciples are with him. And then, after John was arrested, Jesus is finally back in Galilee, and he sees Andrew and Simon. These aren't his first disciples. This isn't the first time that they've met Jesus. We saw earlier that Jesus met with Andrew and Peter, and Andrew had said to his brother Peter, hey, this is the Messiah. And then Jesus says, hey, Peter, your name is going to change. So they've had some relationship. This is at least the second time, maybe the third time, because we're also told right around the time that this happens that Simon's mother-in-law is sick and Jesus heals her. The book of Luke has the healing before this incident. Matthew and Mark have it afterward. We're not sure, but Jesus is around them and they've got to see Jesus and hear Jesus a bit. I want to take more time. We looked at Mark to start with, but I want us to look at the one in the Gospel of Luke because it just says more stuff. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. We'll just look at the story. Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The crowd was pushing in on him to better hear the word of God, and he noticed two boats tied up. So the fishermen were not there because they were out scrubbing their nets. And so Jesus climbed into the boat that was Simon's and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And sitting there, using the boat for a pulpit, he taught the crowd. So Jesus is standing by the water. There's a whole lot of people crowding around. And Jesus goes, this is going to work a whole lot better if I'm out in the water. Because then the way that sound travels over water, as well as just the ability to be a little further back from the crowd, this is going to make it easier. Great. The cool thing about this to me is how Jesus pulls Simon into the whole thing. Many of you have heard the story of Jesus walking on the water, right? So Jesus could just do a miracle, walk out on the water, and be standing there giving a sermon. That would be a lot more interesting, right? I mean, everyone would be like, they wouldn't be paying attention to what he's saying. They're just watching this man standing on the water. Jesus could do that if he wanted to, and maybe he could have rowed the boat out himself. But instead, what he does is he pulls someone into it. He gets the guy, whether he likes it or not, to become a captive audience for all of Jesus' teaching. He says, hey, could you just row the boat out and keep the boat kind of steady as I'm talking here? This becomes a really helpful thing in the way that we live our lives and in the way that we interact with people. Because you can draw people towards Jesus, sometimes not from the starting point of, this is what I have to give you, but from the starting point of, hey, could you help me with something? And it pulls them in. I'll give you a couple examples. We have two Chinese girls in our church, Xinxin and Karen. Xinxin is a Christian. At the time, Karen was not. Although later, she decided, I want to follow Jesus and got baptized. But what happened in between? When she was giving her testimony, it was really funny for me to hear it, but it was a perfect example of this. Xinxin had a Bible study at her home. Karen wasn't really interested in going to the Bible study. But Xinxin said, I can't make it home in time to make the food to feed the people. So Karen, just make the food for everybody. Karen said, I wasn't excited about it, but I started making the food, and then I get drawn into the community, and through that, I start going to the Bible study, I'm hearing God's word, and eventually decides to follow Jesus. Why? Not because she was told, you have to go to a Bible study. Instead, she was asked, can you help me? And it draws her into it. Another example, a few years ago, even before we had drum, but we were going to do like a breakaway for some of the students, and there was this one guy who wasn't a Christian that was kind of interested in going, but was also thinking, maybe this is going to be weird. I'll probably be the only person who's not a Christian there. But we had a very real need. We had like 18 people, and I only have one car that can't fit 18 people. We needed other drivers. So I went up to him and I said, hey, would you be willing to drive people there and back, of course? He said, yeah, sure. And that got him invested. He had to go along because he had to drive the car at least. And it was funny because he did say, in the time while we were there, I think it was the first night or the last night, said, I thought you all were going to like look at me weird because I'm not a Christian, but you guys have been really nice and welcoming, and this has been great. And through that weekend, he became closer to Jesus, and then over the next few months, he saw more and more, and eventually I have on video him standing in front of Damascus Road saying, yeah, I love Jesus now, and I want to follow Jesus. But it starts from sometimes just having a very real request. Hey, could you help me with something? That's why, as much as I would love to have our own building, in some ways, I'm really grateful that we rent from the Stay Okay, or for drum, that we get to rent at Den Hemel, because that has built relationships with people who probably would not go to our church if it was in a different building. But here, they get to see us and talk to us and interact. And that's been a blessing. And whether Nico likes it or not at Den Hemel, that man has heard a lot of the Bible while he's sitting behind the bar smoking his cigar, but he's hearing us speak about God because we said, hey, we need your help. Could you rent this to us? Find opportunities to just ask for help so that it can be a blessing to other people. So going on in the story, when Jesus had finished teaching, he said to Simon, push out into deep water and let your nets out for a catch. And Simon said, Master, we've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing, but because you told me to, I'll let the net down. Now, from what I know, or from what I've read, the best way to be catching fish at the Sea of Galilee or Lake of Gennesaret, it's the same thing, is that it's better to be nearer to the shore, nighttime, early morning. That's just when most of the fish are around. And Simon knows this. And Jesus says, hey, I got a great idea for you. Just finished teaching. How about you go further out into the middle of the lake and let down your nets then? Jesus was a landlubber. Like, he grew up in Nazareth. There's no water around there. Simon has his own boat. He's probably been doing this for a while. And can kind of see, I think I know how to do this better than you do. But the way he responds is special, is important. I mean, him calling him master, it could be he is truly saying, master, this is great, I trust you. It also can be seen, the word can be translated like chief or boss, and it can have a little sarcasm behind it, where he's saying, I've already done the work all night, but whatever you say, chief, we'll give it a shot. Let's do it. It doesn't honestly seem to me like he has a whole bunch of faith in this, because we'll see his reaction later, and it's not a reaction of, I knew Jesus was going to come through. He's shocked and amazed later. So it may not have been a great faith, but it was a willingness to do it. Whether or not he thought this was a great idea, he said, fine, I'm tired, I caught nothing, but if I put out the nets, I'm not going to catch less than I caught before, so I'll do it. But we see he actually has a change of mind. 6-8 says this. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their net started to break. They called to their friends working in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and both boats were so full of fish they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he got down at the feet of Jesus and he said, go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. Jesus knows more about how to do your job than you do. Jesus knows better how to be a husband to your wife or a wife to your husband or a parent than you do. Believe it or not, and most of us think, I know what I'm doing. Jesus actually knows how to do it better. He knew how to be a fisherman better than the guy who had studied it, because Jesus was listening to God's voice in it. But maybe that's something that you need to realize. There are so many times in our life where maybe you feel like God is telling you to do something. You go, you know what? That just sounds stupid. I know that that won't work because I know how this works better than the voice in my head. If it's really God speaking to you through your spirit, trust me, he knows it better than you do. And be willing to take that step. But this is also, I think, just a crazy moment for Simon Peter to see this. Because Jesus, who doesn't spend any of his time fishing, has just had the greatest catch of his life. It's so full that the nets are breaking and your boats are going down. This would be like hitting the lottery for Simon Peter. Like, our boats are full. We have tons of fish that we can sell. There's tons of money that is coming from this. It's not just, wow, I'm really surprised by this, but also like, this is really good for me. I did my one thing for Jesus, and I get rewarded with a bunch of fish that means money. That could easily be the response, right? And yet he sees Jesus doesn't seem that concerned about the fish. Simon's been like, this is what I do with my time, is I'm really trying to do it. And Jesus goes, throw it over there. Tons of fish. Ah! If you're the kind of person who plays games or video games or anything like that, have you ever had the one that you tried so hard to beat and you kept, and you're spending hours and hours, or you've played tons of games of Risk versus people, and then beginner's luck, the newbie comes in and is like, yeah, oh, I win, great, and walks off. You're like, are you serious? I've been spending all this time trying to do this so well. And he just walks in, makes it look easy. That's what Jesus has just done to Peter. And maybe Peter realizes, oh, my sense of worth and what I think is important isn't really that important. Being a really awesome fisherman or spending a lot of time doing it, that isn't the biggest deal. Jesus can do that one easy. And so instead, Peter, instead of being really excited about it, falls on his knees and says, look, go away from me. You're too good for me. I had the friends that are like, Matthew, I'm too messed up, and I'm just going to mess other people up. So stay away. Don't get too close, because everything I touch just breaks. Every relationship I ever get into, every friendship I have just ends up all wrong. Get away from me. I screw stuff up. I'm too messed up. And it's heartbreaking to see. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. And it fit with an Old Testament mentality where if you have something that is clean and pure, and then you have something that is not clean, then if they touch each other, the thing that was clean becomes unclean. Quick example. Say you have poison, and you have a really tasty apple pie. If you put the poison and the apple pie together, you don't want to eat the apple pie. And that's sort of his mentality. He's like, dude, I'm poison to everything that I touch, or at least to things that are as good as you, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't treat him that way. And that's an incredible thing. And today, if you feel like you're one of those people who's just messed up and everything you do gets messed up, why would God ever be interested in me? Trust me, he sees you differently than you see yourself. This, to me, would feel like it's this intense, private moment. Just Jesus and me on a boat out in the middle of nowhere. But the next verses actually show it's maybe a little more public. Peter and all those with him were surprised and wondered about the many fish. So all those with him. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were surprised also, and they were working together with Simon. So Peter's not even like hiding any shame here. He's on his knees in front of this guy, and James and John, his other coworkers, are all looking at this going, what's going on? But it seems like they're a little more concerned about the fish maybe than about Simon. But Jesus is more concerned about Simon, and he says to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for men. And when they came to land with their boats, they left everything and followed Jesus. The way Jesus approaches him, after he says, look, get away from me. You don't want to be around me. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I got work for you to do. You may think that you're completely worthless, but you actually do have purpose. I'm going to make you someone who goes out and catches people. And it's amazing that he even uses some of Peter's background and says, okay, you've been a fisherman? Great. Now I'm going to use some of that to do something else that will be worthwhile and will be purposeful. It would be hard to know what the feeling is going on in a guy right then. To change from, I am not really good enough for God, to he's saying, I got stuff to do with you. Matthew 4:19 is showing this same time frame, but uses slightly different words. When he says, come, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. Earlier, in John chapter 1, he had said, come and see my life. Andrew saw his life and said, this is the Messiah. He goes, grabs his brother Simon, and Jesus and Simon talking. He says, hey, your name is going to change. But then it seems like the two of them, Andrew and Simon, they went away, and despite the fact that they knew who Jesus was, despite the fact that Jesus says something great about him, they're going back to fishing. But then when Jesus finds them again and is in their boat, he says, you know what? You got to come and see me. Now I got something for you to do. Let's take this a step further. Come, follow me. Maybe you're the type of person that comes to church and you still keep your distance from God in that sort of a way. If God asks you to, you row him out in your boat, but you don't really want to spend too much time with Jesus. And I think he wants to take you a step further in that relationship. He wants to initiate that and say, you know what? We've gone this far, but now come follow me. So Peter is faced with this moment. He has just reached the pinnacle of his fishing career, the biggest catch he could get, the great thing. And Jesus says, you know what? You got it. I helped you get it even. But it's not what you're going to be doing. For me, this passage was really helpful when I was just near the end of high school, thinking about university, because it helped me with this whole idea of, like, what am I going to do with my life, and what's God's will? And I want to make sure that I go to the right university, and I want to make sure that I study the right stuff, and if I don't do that, maybe I won't get the right job, or maybe I won't meet the right woman, or maybe I won't, I mean, everything could go wrong, and then maybe I wouldn't have the right children, and that would screw up the future, and everything's going to be, what if I don't do it perfect? And there was a woman that was speaking at our youth group, and she talked about this time with it. And she said, 2 days ahead of this, Peter and Andrew, they were just fishermen doing their job fishing. And that was okay. They didn't have to be doing something else. But if he had been, instead of a fisherman, he had been a carpenter or he'd been something else, either way, Jesus would have been able to find him. But that moment when you know Jesus is speaking to you and says, now there's something else for you to do. That's the moment you have to say, I'm ready to go. Until that time, be faithful with what you have. Be faithful doing your work and growing. But when that moment comes that he says, follow me, now there's work to do, then you know, okay, now there's that time. And so for me, it took a lot of the weight off of, what if I go to the wrong university? Because I knew there'd be the moment Jesus would find me and say, okay, this is what you've been doing, but now I'm going to have you do something else. Are you ready to leave right now? Now, this isn't yet where Jesus is picking them to be one of the 12 disciples. That's actually going to come later. Jesus, all he said so far is just come follow me. They don't necessarily know what they're getting into. He hasn't said, by the way, your names are going to be known for a long time. It's not, hey, everyone's going to, like, when they say Peter, they'll say James and John next to each other. They don't know all this stuff that's going to eventually happen. They don't know that they're going to be part of Jesus' inner circle even. Because as we saw, Jesus had other disciples already, people following him. They just knew that they were going to start becoming a part of it. And so today, if you feel like Jesus is saying, hey, you need to step up that commitment. You need to take that next step with me. I want you closer. Who knows where that will end up, but you don't have to know where that will end up. You just have to start with the step that's right here. At the same time, Jesus has just given them the biggest honor that maybe they could think of. Some of this goes back to the mentality at the time of what it was to be a rabbi and a disciple. A rabbi was highly respected. That was the kind of job that you wanted to be. That was the highly educated people. That's what you got to. And so their educational system worked a little bit like this. Everyone got to study up until about the age of 10. And then there's this cutoff point. And if you're a really good student, then you get to keep going further. If you weren't so good of a student, then just go home and start to learn how to do your family job. And then this next step, it went from about 10 till 14, 15 years old. And then if you're the really good student, you'd maybe get to go further. But a lot of people, even after that, they go, okay, this is great, but go home, learn your family trade. But if you were a super good student, you could find one of the rabbis and sort of apply to him. A little bit like the university application process, except you don't just send out letters to all 20 different rabbis. You have to go up to him in person. And you go to him and say, I want to be one of your disciples. I want to follow you. What you were doing in that process isn't just saying, hey, could you teach me like we would do in university? Instead, it's, I want to be your disciple means I want to spend all my time around you. And I want to learn to read the Bible the way you do. I want to learn to understand the scripture the way you do. And I want to learn to live it out the way you do. The way that you talk, I want to be able to talk that way. the way that you interact with people, the way that your family life is, I want to be able to have that sort of, I want to be like that. And so the rabbi would then give him kind of this grilling conversation of, okay, well, what about this? And he goes through various scriptures and seeing what he thinks of this applicant. And if he goes, you know what, this is a nice guy, but not the one for me, he just says, maybe you should go home and learn your family trade. That would have to be a huge bummer of a moment. Like, I've gone through all of this. And you'd be so nervous. Like, oh, is he going to say yes? Is he going to take me or not? If he wanted to take you, he would say, follow me. And then you would spend the rest of your life following him around, learning what he learned, doing what he did, not just having the knowledge of him, but being like him, learning to model your life after his. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is supposed to be about, not just learning what's in the Bible, but learning to be like him, to see yourself the way he sees you, to see God the way that he sees God, to see the world the way that he sees the world, and to act out from that. So the fact that Peter is just a fisherman at this time, what that tells us is he was not one of the cream of the crop. He wasn't one of the best of the best of the best. He hadn't been chosen by some other person to be his disciple, as far as we know. And James and John, also not. And Andrew seems like he was a disciple of John the Baptist, but then John the Baptist is thrown in jail. So even his good chance, like, I had a rabbi, and then he's thrown in jail, so hopefully he gets out of jail. And Jesus comes along, and instead of this long, grueling, like, test, the one thing Jesus asked him to do was, hey, can you boat me out? I'll get to preach a little bit, and then, oh, here's what I want you to do. Go out a little further and put down your nets. There's your test. And he does it. Maybe not with the most brilliant accuracy, he just does it. Jesus isn't first asking you right now, how much of the Bible do you know before you can be my disciple? How good of a person have you been? What else have you done in your life that makes you worthy to be my disciple? What he really wants to know is, are you going to do what I ask you to do? Simple as that. That's why Jesus gets unhappy with some other people. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? It's not how brilliant or how talented you are or are not. It's, are you going to do what I ask you to do? And I hope that even if you've been a Christian for a long time, but you realize in your own life that for you, Christianity was making sure you went to church or reading the Bible or some of those things, but it hasn't been the sort of relationship where you're learning to be like Jesus. I hope your mind changes and that you see, oh, wait, if I'm going to be a disciple, it's about, will I do what he asked me to do or not? And that's pretty awesome. That from a man who said, go away from me, I'm a sinner, Jesus says, you know what? I think you've got what it takes. Jesus can look at you and say, you know what? I think you've got what it takes. Some people have said it this way. It's super important to believe in Jesus, but it's also really important for you to realize that Jesus believes in you. Not believes in you on your own effort or on your own merit, but he believes that you really can become like him, that you really can have a Christ-like character, that you really can follow him. And if you're in this church today and you're hearing this message, I think it's Jesus saying, follow me, which means he thinks you can do it. A common blessing that they would give then to people who were going to be disciples of another rabbi was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Because the idea is, you're walking around on dusty roads, and you're walking behind him, and all of his dust is getting knocked up on you, but this is a great thing because that means you're close to him. If there's other people in the way, they're getting the dust of the rabbi, and you're not. You kind of want to have his dust on you because that means you're close. And so a blessing that I'd heard from someone else said, may you have faith in Jesus, but may you come to see that Jesus has faith that you can be like him, a person of love and compassion and truth, a person of forgiveness and peace and grace and joy and hope. And may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May that be true of us. It's part of a Jesus life step of what I would ask you then to do. How do we go about that? Well, first, if you see that you need to take that extra step towards intimacy with him, do that. But for those who say, yeah, I made that decision, I'm doing it, be the kind of people that initiate deeper conversations with people who are seeking for God. Be that kind of person, just like Jesus. He pulls Simon in. He says, hey, help me out. But then he says, okay, Simon, this has been great where you've been, but let's take this a step further. Let's go deeper. And there's probably people in your life, I know that there are people who are often in this church, that they've had that moment of, hey, we like the come and see part of Jesus, where we're getting to see it, and we love the community, and this is great being around. But then they need to just have that person say, it's been great to be around, but will you now take that next step to come follow me? Luke 9, 23 to 24, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Jesus denied himself and came to earth. All for love's sake, he became poor. Jesus took up his cross. And then he said, you want to be my disciple? Follow me and do that, and you will find a life bigger than you could hope for.